A lot of things happen around here behind the scenes to make our time together in worship and all the different ministries that happen throughout the week happen. And so on the first Sunday of every month, after we pray and after the last song before the sermon, we pause and allow the band to partake, because everyone that does what they do is all part of this body. And I just want to say thank you to the band for weekly. Every week they get together and they practice and they make sure that they're ready for Sunday. And none of this would happen if it weren't for Gail Elliott, and she's going to hate that I'm doing this. But she pulls notebooks together for us. She makes sure everybody has music. She makes sure everybody's on the same page and going in the same direction. So I just want to say thank you, especially to Gail. So inside your worship folder, there was an insert. One side is a sermon outline. The other side is something we're going to get to at the end, so it's just a little teaser for you, so you'll want to have that handy for you near the end of the message. A couple questions for you. Anybody here feel the need to change the world? Okay, another question. Are you excited with the trajectory of the United States and where it looks like we're going to be going? So it sounds fairly unanimous that we would like to see some change in our country. We'd like to see some change in our culture, if you will. Anybody here feel a little bit overwhelmed with that pretty audacious task? Yeah, I do. In the scriptures, though, there is hope. God can and will bring change that we long for if we will follow His plan. God's Word is His manual for change. When God made us, He made us to be culture makers. He made us to not just exist where we are, but to make a difference, to have an impact, to change culture. Culture is simply defined as how any given group of people choose to live. Another way to say it is, culture is whatever's normal around here. It's how we do what we do, why we do it, and how we communicate it with other people. That's what it means to be in a culture. Culture is organized around a few often unspoken rules, standards, or guidelines. At First Baptist Church of Golden, you all, I hope by now, know that we want to create a culture of outreach. We want to have an others-focused culture at First Baptist Church. And so we're asking everyone to adopt five simple habits. But the behind those five habits are the cultural things that we want to see happen among us. We, first of all, we want to be generous. We want to be generous people. We want to create a culture of generosity. So we want to be generous by blessing others. We want to be hospitable. We want to create a culture of hospitality. And we want to be hospitable by eating with others. We know that every single person eats probably 3 times a day. Probably 21 times a week, right? 3 times 7. So our thinking is, let's pick one of those meals to invest in somebody else. Let's create a culture of hospitality by eating with others. We also want to create a culture of being of people who are Christ-like, people who are acting like, thinking like, behaving like, treating others like Christ would. And so we are wanting to learn Christ. We're wanting to spend time in the Gospels in particular, but in the Bible, and because all of the Bible speaks of Jesus, and we want to reflect that in our culture. We want to be a culture that is Spirit-led. That is, we are people who make it our habit to listen to the Spirit. A lot of times when we pray, it's just about us talking. It's about us having a list of things that we want to bring to God. But if we're going to be Spirit-led, we have to be quiet enough and in tune enough to hear what the Spirit have to say to us. We also want to create a culture where it's our habit to make inroads for the gospel. We look for opportunities in the lives of other people so that we can share Jesus with them, because we know that we have been sent by God and we're on His mission. That's the kind of culture that we want to create here. However, the culture we seek to create won't be created by merely adopting a set of rules or standards, or by developing habits and making these something that you do part of your day. External solutions to internal problems do not bring about lasting change. External solutions to internal problems do not bring about lasting change. Lasting cultural change must begin in the heart. It's got to begin in the deepest part of who you are and who I am. We will not change the culture of America by passing laws or having a stronger police force. We'll create something quite different. The heart of change is a change of the heart. The heart of change is a change of the heart. My heart. Your heart. Your heart. Our hearts must change. The secret sauce for changing each of our hearts is found in this short, very first psalm, Psalm 1. 6 little verses. And it's going to seem to you like, man, this is pretty simplistic. But the profundity of it will overwhelm us. Turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, that didn't bring a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please grab a Bible in the pew. You turn to page 374. Now, we are starting a series that is, I'm calling God Is. It's a study in the Psalms. I'm not going through all 150 of them. The Psalms are broken up into, someone's up here, aw. The book of Psalms is broken up into 5 books. And each of those 5 books tell us something different about God and us drawing near to God. Now, each of those books is, they each have different amount of psalms that are in them. So what I'm going to do is we're going to preach through the first and the last psalm of each of the books. Now, just for your information, the Psalms are a collection of 150 poems, psalms, and prayers. 73 of them were written by David. So he's almost got half of them. 73 written by David, 12 by Asaph, 11 by the sons of Korah, Solomon and Moses, well, they combined to have 3 in there. Then we have a guy named He-Man, not Skeletor's enemy, but He-Man. He wrote a psalm, and so did a guy named Ethan. You probably didn't know that. I didn't, as I'm looking through this and thinking, I don't remember which psalm they wrote. But then 49 of the psalms were anonymous. Now, Psalm 1 is an anonymous psalm. We don't know who wrote Psalm 1. We know it's the inspired word of God, and so we take it as that. But what we're going to look at in these 5 books is, Book 1 tells us that God, our God, is beside us. He is ever close to us, as Kane said to us. He is always there with us. Book 2 tells us that our God goes before us. Book 3 tells us that our God is all around us. Book 4 tells us that He is above us. Book 5 is where we understand that God is among us. My heart, my prayer for us is that this summer, as we preach through 10 of these psalms, that we will gain some greater knowledge of who God is and how close He wants to be to us. Now, let me give you just a little teaser. I'm going to encourage all of us to read through all 150 Psalms this summer with the idea that we will gain in our intimacy and personal relationship with God. I wouldn't want you to approach this with just, let's check this thing off. What I would encourage us to all consider doing is just inviting God to speak to us as we read these Psalms. If you happen to pull that insert out on the back, it says, delight in and meditate on, should say delight in. You can make that correction there. It's delight in and meditate on God in the Psalms. And the very first thing that I say there, and we'll go through all this in just a few minutes, recruit a reading buddy. Recruit someone that you can read these Psalms with, and then there's some questions that you get to ask. This first week, I'm going to invite you to read Psalm 1 through 17. So the first 17 Psalms, you divide it up how you'd like to. You could go 3 one day, 4 one day, 5 one day. There's 17. You know you've got 7 days to do it in. You could do it in just 5 days, Monday to Friday, to make it part of your normal routine. But find yourself a reading buddy and get yourself ready, because I believe that God is going to meet us here. I believe God is going to meet us here, because he wants to meet us here. He gave us his word so that he could communicate to us the depth of his love for us. And he wants us to know that he's here with us and for us. Psalm 1 is the perfect psalm to start this entire book off with. It describes two rules of life that will create diametrically opposed cultures. One produces a life-giving culture. One produces a culture of death. Verse 1 of Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man, or we could rightly say the person, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. We, as God's people, want to, just to make sure we're on the same page, create a culture, a life-giving culture. That's what we want to be about. There's two words here that are used in the Old Testament for this word translated blessed. Baruch, it refers to someone who experiences God's blessing. Ashrei is the word that's used here. It's not the typical Baruch. Ashrei refers to what people say about a person who has been Baruch. This is what people notice. This is what people say. This is what people recognize about a person who has been blessed by God. Others can't help but notice that God's blessing is in their life, and they hopefully will be attracted to that. So you might say that this blessed person is living a questionable life. And God is shining in them so strongly that other people can't help but notice. And Lord willing, there'll come a time in their life where they will ask them why. And when they ask them why, we get to continue creating a culture, a life-giving culture, by telling them about the one who gave us life. Telling them about the life that is theirs if they will simply come to him. So this first verse says that the blessed person is one who doesn't do three things. It's really kind of awkward, right? A blessed person, you'd think this would say, a blessed person does this, this, and this. It doesn't say that. A blessed person, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. But recognize that those who do these things, they do walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of mockers. They are creating a counterculture, a culture of death. Notice that they start walking. They're walking, and then they kind of stand as they listen a little more intently, and then they sit down. And not only do they sit down and hang out with the people that they first started talking to, they become one of them. They join in with the mocking. The blessed person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked is someone who is morally twisted. For them, good is bad and bad is good. It sound like our culture today? The blessed person doesn't listen to this advice, while the wicked person does. Two cultures growing side by side. Second, the blessed person doesn't stand in the way of sinners. They don't consider their path. They do not accept their advice. A sinner is someone who misses the mark, God's mark. What is God's mark? I mean, we could go through as the Old Testament scholars have come up with 613 laws that they were supposed to obey. We could say that, or we could look at the Ten Commandments, or we could just summarize it like Jesus did. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They look at that standard, they say, no, I don't want anything to do with that. I have no desire for that. Third, the blessed person doesn't sit in the seat of mockers. A mocker is not only someone who mocks or scoffs at God's word and anyone who chooses to follow it, but they brag about it. They're mocking in their comments, and they're mocking in the way that they see things. A total disregard for God's truth and for anyone who would follow after God. Back in the 17th century, a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this about this progression we see. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if let alone, they will go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others, and thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. I love how he summarizes it. He says, they have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. Now, where would the counsel of the wicked come from? Or we're just walking. Where would it come from in our culture? It might come from the television. There are over 1,000 channels. I don't know how many thousands of channels there are that you could watch things on. And we can invest ourselves. And as we do, we continue to hear the cultural message. Could be follow your heart. Could be there's lots of paths to God. Could be, doesn't matter how you define family. It could be all kinds of different things that we could be listening to and bringing in to ourselves. I read a transcript of an interview that was done with a very popular Christian singer. And she was asked about one of the moral issues of our day, homosexuality. And her response was, I'm not God, I don't know. I don't know if it's right or wrong. We may not want to be unpopular to say what is true and what is right. But as God's people, we should know what is right. And we should be willing to say. Now, always, like Ephesians 4 tells us, we should be speaking the truth in love. We are the last people who should judge anyone. A true Christian understands just how wretched we are and how good God's grace is to us. And so we speak the truth in love. But, brothers and sisters, we've got to speak the truth. One person agreed with me. We got to speak the truth.
Amen.
Now, the truth part may not be as hard as the loving part. So the Holy Spirit is the one who will help us. So creating a life-giving culture means that we are not influenced by the wicked. We are not influenced by the wicked. Instead of being influenced by the wicked, I love that he gets to a positive. Verse 2 says, the blessed person's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now that's the word there for law is Torah. And when you hear the word Torah, you immediately think of the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those are typically referred to as the Torah, as the law, the Torah. The word Torah has a root word that actually is better translated instruction. And this use of the word Torah is actually includes all of God's word. Whether it is a psalm, it's a proverb, it's a historical book, and the first five books, but it's not just the first five books. What he's saying is, the blessed person's delight is in God's instruction. Everything in the Word of God. His delight or her delight is in God's instruction, and on his instruction is what we meditate on both day and night. The blessed person delights in God's law or instruction. He delights in the instruction, and on the instruction, he meditates. I meditate on what I delight in. I meditate on what I delight in. Just think about that. Give yourself a self-quiz. Something you really enjoy. How often is it on your mind? How often do you think about it? God would say that that is how I want my people to be with my word. We delight in what we meditate on. We meditate on what we delight in. And the more I meditate, the more I delight. One commentator observed that this is like an infinity loop. I meditate on what I delight in, and the more I meditate, the more I delight. And what happens when that happens? God's thoughts become my thoughts. God's perspective becomes my perspective. He changes me from the inside out. You heard me say four times probably, maybe five, in the Genesis series. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what he's saying here. You trust me. You take my word for what it is, and you will be amazed at the things that I will teach you. Think about that. Your thoughts in sync with God's thought. Your heart beating in sync with God's heart. The blessed person is happy to hear whatever God has to say to them. The blessed person is happy to hear whatever God has to say to them. I have to tell you, Tom and Judy Harmon are blessed people. Because what God is saying to them right now is not easy to hear. But their heart tells them, their minds tell them, their souls tell them that God can be trusted. And God is active and real and alive in this situation. He meditates on what God has said. The word meditate, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, haga, is a word that is used of pigeons cooing. It's just this constant sound that they make. Or a lion when they are enjoying the prey that they've caught. They have this low growling that they just enjoy it. Now, for God's people to meditate can be translated even mutter or mumble. It's as we repeat God's word out loud and we mull it over, we think about it, we kind of roll it around in our mouths and we kind of roll it around in our heart and soul, and we're inviting the Holy Spirit to teach us what it is that he's saying to us. So what would he be saying to you or me if we mulled over, if we meditated on Proverbs 3? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What's that mean? What's it look like? What's it feel like when everything around me is collapsing around my ears? everything I believed in. I remember there was a commercial, I don't know, 20, 30 years ago, and that the commercial was about Oldsmobile cars. Now, there's hardly any Oldsmobiles on the road right now, but this is not your father's Oldsmobile. They were trying to say, hey, this is brand new. This is not something some old people. This is not your father's country, right? This is a different place, even different place than what I grew up in. But is God still on the throne? Can I still trust him with all my heart? Can I still lean on him so that he can direct my paths? Yes. Yes. If you are afraid, there's a scripture that you can study, that you can mull over, that you can meditate on, and allow God's thoughts to become your thoughts. If you're feeling greedy, if you're feeling lustful, if you're feeling fill in the blank, scripture will transform your mind and heart if you will take time to meditate on it. And as you meditate on it, as you mull it over, as you invite the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what he wants you to know, maybe even put his finger on something that's keeping you from getting closer to him, let him do that. Now, delighting in and meditating on God's word results in a blessed life. It results in creating a culture, a life-giving culture. And that's what we want to do, right? We want to create a life-giving culture. That happens when we delight in and meditate on God's word. Verse 3, he's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. The leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So to create a life-giving culture, we first of all are not influenced by the wicked, and then we delight in and meditate on God's instruction. So the contrast is clear. If you plant yourself by sitting down with the wicked, sinners, and scoffers, you will be part of the culture of death. It'll lead to ruin. But if you delight in and meditate on God's instruction, you are planted in a way that leads to the abundant life that Jesus always promised. Abundant life doesn't mean that you always have all the good things you want, that your bank account's fat, that your cars never break down, that you never have any health issues. It doesn't mean that at all. It means that whatever health issues you're going through, whatever the prognosis, whatever the diagnosis, God is there with you to give you his fruit through that time, to fill you with his spirit through that time, to walk beside you and me through those times. Whatever is coming in our country, God will walk through it with us if we will prepare ourselves by delighting in and meditating on God's word. That's what he's calling to us to today. He's calling us to get ready for war in this simple passage, because he's going to change your heart and mine if we will begin or continue or get back to, for some of us, delighting in and meditating on God's word and letting him transform us from the inside out. You delight in and meditate on God's word, you're planted in a way that brings abundant life. Abundant water supply, the verse describes, fruit that comes at the right time, leaves that never wither, whatever we do prosper. You create a life-giving culture. Jeremiah, I like this. Jeremiah has the same picture back in Jeremiah 17. He says this, blessed is the man or the woman, the person, who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It doesn't say it has no worry because he never has drought. It says he doesn't worry in the drought. When tough times come, and they're coming if they're not already here for you, they're coming. God will walk through that with you. God is with you and me. He is right here beside us. And he wants us to know that nothing comes into our hands that hasn't at first passed through his hands. We can trust him. Both of these passages, Psalm 1 and Jeremiah 17, are pictures of the blessed person. They're strong, abundantly fruitful tree. They enjoy the abundant life God desires for them, but they also give it away. Because the fruit that's hanging in our branches is not something that we consume. It's something that others can consume. As they come, they ask why we are like we are, and they pick a delicious piece of fruit, and they partake. That is not the case for the wicked. Verse 4. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. So I've been saying you can create a culture of life. There are also those who are creating a culture of death. If you're going to create a culture of death, you are under the influence of the wicked. The instruction of the Lord stands in opposition to the counsel of the wicked. So here's the thing. Whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life. It shapes your culture. It shapes your destiny. Whatever shapes your thinking shapes your life, your culture, your destiny. Pretty vivid contrast. The blessed person is like a tree firmly planted, well-watered, cared for, healthy green leaves, abundant, delicious fruit for the taking. The wicked person, they're like chaff. There's nothing to them. Chaff is the husk that comes from a grain of wheat. Once the chaff is separated from the grain of wheat, there's no substance to it. It is easily blown away. I like how one commentator, named Derek Kidner, said this. He said, they are rootless, weightless, useless. And I added to that, lifeless. They have the appearance of life, but there's no life in them. And since there's no substance in them, the fate of the wicked is very clear. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. They will not stand in judgment, or sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The one who delights in and meditates on God's word, the blessed one, chooses not to stand with the wicked. And the wicked replace God's counsel with their own and that of those who oppose God. And when the time comes for them to stand before God in judgment, and there will come a time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether we like it or not, whether we choose it or not, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, and when they stand before God, they will not have a leg to stand on. The outcome for the blessed is secured by God himself, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, verse 6 says. Now the word watches over, translated watches over here, is just simply the word knows. Watches over is just kind of helping us. It's what the NIV does. The NIV takes the original word and tries to give us the sense of it. So, but it's important for us to know that the word know is there for this reason. When God knows your ways, it's more than mere acquaintance. It's more than just him being aware of what's going on in your life. The same word is used in Psalm 139. It describes God's intimate knowledge of his people. This is what it says. Every time you see the word know, it's the same word that's back here in our psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. He knows you, child of God. The blessed one who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scoffer. That person delights in God's law and meditates on what he delights in. And God knows you. And his knowledge of you is intimate. It is personal. It is passionate. It is deep. When we get into the New Testament, you and I are called the bride of Christ, waiting for our groom. There's a passion relationship that he wants us to understand is personal, is deep, is intimate. We want to create a life-giving culture. We won't be influenced by the wicked. We'll delight in and meditate on God's instruction. And we will know that we are watched over by God Himself. The life of the wicked has a tragically different end. Second part of verse 6. But the way of the wicked will perish. The end of the wicked is pretty unremarkable. All the bluster and arrogance spoken against God, there will come a time when they will simply perish. I mean, remember, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. But God is a miracle-working God. He can take chaff and turn it into life. He can take chaff and turn it into grain. He can take someone who's lost and make them one of His children. There's not a person in this room who hasn't been through that transformation if you're one of His children. He's still in the business of taking chaff and turning it into grain, taking death and breathing new life into it. That's what He's about. That's what we're about. Joining Him on that mission to make sure that we are creating that culture of life instead of the culture of death. The way of the wicked perishes ends with utter destruction because God allowed them. Now, this is interesting. Throughout the Hebrew book of Psalms, there's lots of parallelisms. The parallelism here at the very end is God knows the way of the righteous, of the blessed. And it's almost as if the passage intends to say that God doesn't know the way of the wicked. But it's not saying that He doesn't intellectually know. But when God knows our ways, it's Him intimately involved in every area of our life, right? He knows the thoughts before they're on our mouths, right? He knows all those things about us. He's personally involved and aware of. He's personally aware of what is going on with the wicked who've rejected Him. But he doesn't intervene. He lets them go down that path because they choose to. And they create a culture of death by being under the influence of the wicked, by rejecting God's instruction, and they will perish in God's judgment. Anybody feel the need to change the world? Are you excited about the trajectory of the United States, where it looks like we may be going? Anybody here want to make a difference in the culture, in the world? Together, we can create a life-giving culture. Or better said, together we can join God as He creates a life-giving culture. And how do we do that? Sounds simple. Create a life-giving culture by delighting in and meditating on God's Word. Okay, now let me give you one real quick example here. Let's just say we all decide that we are going to abide by God's standard for sex. We all are going to abide by His standard for sex. We're going to say that sex is a beautiful gift given to us by God to be enjoyed within the bonds of a holy matrimony between a husband and a wife for life. That's what. Think about if that one thing went throughout just all the churches you know, there wouldn't be any extramarital affairs. There wouldn't be any porn use. There wouldn't be any molesting of children. There wouldn't be any sexually transmitted diseases. There wouldn't be any of those things if we took that one simple thing. That may seem like too big a thing to think we're going to change the world by delighting in and meditating on God's Word, but it's not those two things that make it happen, because external solutions never bring about the solutions to the problems of the heart. It is about, as we do that and the Spirit of God speaks to us and changes us, we will not have a thirst for those things. We'll have a thirst for the things of God, because our minds will be in sync with God's minds. Our hearts will beat in sync with God's heartbeat. So I want to challenge us to take this as a serious challenge. To spend this summer delighting in and meditating on God's word. Recruit a reading buddy. This week, read the first 17 Psalms. Do it how you want to. Now, here's something else. Choose one verse from each psalm, or you could just pick one verse from one psalm, just one that really stands out to you in that collection of 17, and meditate on it for 5 minutes every day. Set your clock, timer if you need to, if your time is that tight. Meditate on it for 5 minutes. And then I give you some questions to ask. What stood out to you from this week's Psalms? What is God saying to you? You don't have to write this down. It's in the back of the worship folder. What verse did you meditate on? What insight did God make known to you? How does it make you want to praise Him? And from today's reading, prayerfully consider, how would Jesus live my life if it were His to live? Let's join together to create a life-giving culture by delighting in and meditating on God's word. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for designing us to be people who can't just see something once, at least not all of us, and know it and let it transform us. We have to think about it. We have to sit with it. We have to mull it over. We have to meditate on it. And we have to listen to you and not just our own thoughts. May we do that, God. God, I long to be part of a church that is creating a life-giving culture. Transform us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.